Good morning. Glad you're able to join Hearing God's Word today. Before we start, let me open us in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word, as we read your word, that we are reminded that your word is alive, is living through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, the Holy Spirit, which gives us strength, guidance, reminder to look to you in all things, Lord. So I pray, Father, that, it's not just hearing your word, not just reading your word, but living out your word, ultimately for your glory. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're probably familiar, or hopefully you're familiar, that in our nation's history, one of the darkest chapters was the Civil War, which was from the years 1861 to 1865. During those 4 years, Americans essentially fought Americans. It was the northern states versus the southern states. The end of the Civil War marked a period or a time that historians have referred to as a Reconstruction. It was the period of rebuilding the nation, not just physically, not just the homes and the houses and the towns that were destroyed or damaged during the war, but rebuilding the relationship between individuals and families and people of the northern states with people of the southern states. An attempt to heal the hurts and the wounds that had been caused or as a result of the Civil War. In our lives, we may have engaged or be in a period of reconciliation or trying to enter a period of reconciliation or being reunited with a person, individuals, or people that for whatever reason we have had some difficulty in the past. Maybe gotten to the point where the relationship has been almost severed. And we are hoping to be in a process of restoring or reconciling or being reunited with that person. In this morning's message and passage, we are going to be looking at a movement or an attempt at reconciliation or being reunited between the individuals. We're going to be seeing the process in which one person in particular moves towards being restored or being reunited with another person. And maybe in our own lives, we are in the process or the hope of being reunited or reconciled with other individuals in our lives. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 32. We've been looking at a message series focusing on the Old Testament patriarch known as Jacob. And if you've been with us, or even if you haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks and months, just a reminder of some of the things that we've looked at. You may recall or remember that Jacob more recently had been working for his Uncle Laban. And during that time of working for him, which is over 20 years or at least 20 years, Jacob had acquired a large amount of wealth, both materially or through livestock, and most importantly, through his family, or through being married to Laban's two daughters, Rachel and Leah, and as well has been given their maidservants. And he had quite a large number of children, 3 from Rachel, 9 from Leah, not including the children that were born through their maidservants. But now after 20 years, Jacob is in the process or on the move to go back to his homeland. Go back to Haran, where his father, Isaac, lives. And awaiting him, or as far as he knows, awaiting him is his brother Esau, who he most likely, probably has not seen for over 20 years. And if you recall the circumstances in which Jacob had left his father Isaac and Esau, it was not under good circumstances. It was under less than ideal circumstances. This is actually under a threat of death by Esau towards Jacob. And now after 20 years, Jacob is returning back home, back to Isaac, hopefully, back to Esau, perhaps not looking forward to that. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis. Again, we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start off by looking at verses 1 to 2. So again, Genesis chapter 32, looking at verses 1 to 2, in which we see Jacob's journey, time in with Laban is coming to a close or an end. His journey, which he left home to go to Laban, is coming to a close. Let me read verses 1 to 2. And Jacob went on his way. He's left Laban, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. If you happen to remember, when Jacob first left home, his father Isaac, his mother Rebekah, and of course his brother Esau, Jacob first encountered, or at least it's recorded, that he met God back in chapter 28. Just really quickly, if you have a Bible, turn to chapter 28, verses 15 to 7. This is 20 years ago when he first left home. Let me just read verses 15 to 17. Jacob, God has revealed himself in a dream that Jacob is having or had. He's showing himself. He's speaking to him. Verse 15. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You could say that Jacob's start or beginning of his journey, his 20-year journey, of course he didn't realize it would be 20 years, began in the presence of God, or God revealing himself to Jacob and saying to him, "I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will bring you back to the land, to your father's land." And now you could say 20 years later, this is kind of a close or an ending, you could say, to his 20-year journey. And it's closing or ending with God revealing himself and God speaking to him, or God showing him that he has been with them, that he is there. And Jacob, in response, recognized, "Wow, God, you are there. You have been consistent." Maybe in your life, in a way, perhaps like Jacob, you are coming to a close in a chapter of your life. in whatever way, shape, or form, there's a kind of an ending, if you will, to what you've been involved with, to who you've been with, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's perhaps family, friends, whatever context or circumstance it is, in one sense, there's a ending or there's a close to it. And of course, as often happens, this is true in life, as one phase or chapter ends, it also marks the start or the beginning of a new chapter or a new part of life. Maybe for you, there's an end. And just like with Jacob, perhaps we can now have a clearer picture or a clearer perspective of God's provision and providence for us over this past period or chapter in our life. Just like as Jacob is now ending his journey, God revealing himself just like he did at the start of Jacob's journey. And I've got to believe that as Jacob is now starting this new chapter of his life, this is a reminder of encouragement, exhortation that just as God provided for him in the past, now as he enters this next phase of life, God will be true to his word. Not that he'll give Jacob everything that he wants, but yet true in being the provider, being the protector for him. Go back to your passage and let's look at verses 3 to 8 of chapter 32. In chapter 32, verses 3 to 8, we see how Jacob hears of Esau's coming. He hears that Esau is coming to perhaps meet him, perhaps greet him, but yet he doesn't know Esau's intention. Let me read verse 3 to 8. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the message returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." So we see Jacob's reaction to hearing that Esau is on his way to meet him. And it's one of fear, one of worry, one of desperation. Because he's unsure of Esau's intention of why he wants to meet him. Is he coming to hug him? Is he coming to kiss him? Is he coming to in gladness, in warmth? Or is he coming in war to destroy Esau? And he gets the report that Esau is coming with 400 men. Not just a few guys, not just 4, not just 40, but 400. So Jacob is naturally worried because, again, more than likely he has had no contact with Esau for the last 20 years. The last thing that perhaps Jacob remembers hearing from his brother is, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you for what you've done to me." They didn't end their relationship on a very good note. That's probably the last thing that Jacob remembers hearing or feeling or sensing or seeing from his brother Esau. And now he gets a report 20 years later that Esau is coming with 400 men. I think it's easy to imagine or expect that Jacob is feeling a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of despair, thinking, oh my goodness, Esau's coming to exact revenge, to kill me, perhaps hurt my family, take away my livestock, and naturally he's worried. But notice how Jacob responds not just with worry, not just with fear, but he takes another step in verse 9 to 12. In addition to worrying and dividing his camp, you know, into two groups, that kind of makes sense. I don't know how he divided the people between which camp, but he divides them into two groups. But in addition, in verse 9 to 12, notice we see, we hear Jacob praying to God. And he prays humbly to God, asking God for rescue and reminding God of his promise to Jacob. Let me read in verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, he said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob prays to God. He responds by not only dividing his group into two camps, but he also prays to God. And he's praying humbly, mercifully, asking God, reminding God of his promise to him. Why does God, or why does Jacob remind God of his promise to him? Notice at the end, in verse 'Jacob reminds God of what he had said to him earlier. In verse 12, it says, you said, surely I will do good to you and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. This is essentially God's promise to Jacob when he first began his journey 20 years ago. Why does Jacob remind God of what he had promised him 20 years earlier? Is it because Jacob thinks that, well, maybe God has forgotten about his promise that he made to me, and I need to remind God that, hey, you made this promise to me. Be true to it. Make good on it. Perhaps that's Jacob's thought. You know, maybe he's thinking, you know, God, I know you're super busy. I know you've got a lot on your plate, and maybe, you know, taking care of me, providing for me, your promise to me, yeah, maybe that got pushed to the back burner. So let me remind you about that. Who knows, maybe. But the truth of the matter is that in all things, God doesn't forget. God doesn't need a reminder. God is God. God is perfect. God knows full well what he had said to Jacob, what he has said to you and I. And so I would argue that the real benefit of Jacob making this reminder to God isn't for God's benefit isn't to help God remember, but perhaps more rightly for Jacob to remind himself of God's promise and God's provision to him. It's a reminder in a way to himself that, wow, God, you had promised me this. God, you had said this. You had spoke this to me. And God, I can now trust you in this present circumstance of my brother Esau coming with 400 men to meet me. Maybe for you, in a way, you need to be reminded. Maybe you can even remind yourself of God's provision for you, God's protection of you, God's promise of you. It may not be specifically in a circumstance, in a situation, but yet I believe that the scriptures are true, that God promises to never leave nor forsake us. Now, again, if circumstances may not turn out exactly how we desire and we want, we hope, but yet I believe that God is true to his word, that he will never leave or forsake us, never abandon us, never leave us alone on our own. Maybe you need to be reminded of that. Maybe in your life circumstance and setting, you need to be reminded that God is faithful. Well, lastly, let's look at not only how Jacob is entering this new stage in his life, or you could argue, closing a chapter in his life. Jacob is praying to the Lord, humbly praying, asking for rescue, and reminding God of his promise, and I would argue, actually being reminded of God's promise to him. But lastly, I want to look at verses 22 to 31. I know we've skipped over a middle section of chapter 32, where Jacob sends a large contingent of animals to Esau, has a, maybe you could say, a gift or maybe an appeasement to Esau, a way of demonstrating his desire to be reconciled with Esau, to make amends for the hurt and the harm that he's caused Esau. But again, let's look at verses 22 to 31, where Jacob, speaking to the Lord, wants God's blessing upon him. Let me read again, verse 22 to 31. After he's divided his camp, he's actually sent, let me start off, verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female servants, and 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew, the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. We see in this passage, or these verses that we read, how Jacob wants God's blessing, or the man who he's wrestling with, and who we're told later is the Lord himself. Jacob wants God's blessing. In verse 26, it says that they wrestled until perhaps all night, it sounds like it. And Jacob says at the end, he's still wrestling with the man, but Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob is so intent. Jacob is so focused on receiving the blessing of God. But in addition to wanting God to bless him, I would argue that Jacob wants something even more or even greater, and that is to know the name of the individual, the person that he is wrestling with. Look at verse 27. It says, and he said to him, Jacob says to the man, what is your name? Excuse me. And the man says to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So Jacob says to the man, what is your name? And notice as well in verse 29, Jacob asked the man, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? Jacob wants to know the name of the individual that he is wrestling with. In addition, yes, he wants the blessing, but he also wants to know the name of the individual that he is wrestling with. In our own lives, you and I, more than likely, undoubtedly, I would argue, want to be blessed by God, want to receive God's blessing upon us. Now, the blessing of God comes in all shapes and sizes, all forms, all functions. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be blessed by the Lord. But yet, in Jacob's case, not only does he ask to be blessed, but he also asks to know the name of the man that he's wrestling with, which turns out to be the Lord God. He wants to know God's name. And it's more than, I would argue, more than just knowing the name of God, because a name in and of itself signifies, designates a person. And so by asking for a person's name, you are in essence wanting to know not just the name of the person, but in essence know the person themselves. It's kind of an introduction. It's more than just knowing a person's name, but wanting to know the person themselves. And so Jacob is asking to not just know God's name, but to know God himself. More than just receiving the blessing or getting the gift, but to know the blessor, to know the giver of the gift. Sometimes in our lives, I know in my life, it's so easy for me to just want to receive the blessing of God, want to receive the good things that God gives. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring these things, but when they become the focus of our lives, of my life, when I desire these things more than God Himself, that leads me down a path of away from God and just wanting the things of God. Jacob says, I want, yes, the blessing. It could be material blessing. It could be emotional blessing. It could be spiritual blessing. But I also want to know your name. I want you, God. And maybe in our lives, maybe in your life, God is calling you. God is challenging you. God is convicting you. Do you want me? I want you. God says to you and I want you. Do you want me? Not just want things from me. Want to be blessed by me. But do you want the blesser? Maybe in some way, shape, or form, God is calling you, challenging you, maybe convicting you to desire Him. Not just the things that He could provide you, but a relationship with Him and Him alone. Let me close this in prayer. Father, again, we thank you that you are the giver of all good gifts. We see that through your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that we could receive. God, remind us, Lord, that through Christ, in Christ, that we have all that we truly need. God, I pray that not only would we recognize our need both physically, emotionally, relationally, but that we would be reminded that our true need is to know you, to be in right relationship with you, Lord. God, again, we only need to look to the cross to see your love for us, Lord, your desire for us, not just to do your will, but to be in relationship with you, Lord. We thank you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day. I hope to see you soon. God bless.